Can everybody hear me okay? Just do a quick sound check. That's great. Thank you. So today I'm going to be talking about the love of Jesus part two. And it seems quite a long time ago that we did part one. So I think we'll do a quick recap as well. My name is Martin. It's an honor and privilege to come and be with you this morning and to share God's word. And today there's going to be themes about betrayal and love. We're going to look at the betrayer and the beloved disciple. And there's an example here of how to love and how not to love. And there's also a theme all the way through about discipleship. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. And just before I start, could I just ask Tom, would you be able to come up and just read that passage for us, if that's okay? Thank you. Bless you. John 13, verses 18 to 30.
I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, so this is part two of the series that I'm doing. The first part we looked at was the love of Jesus is for everybody. And this is part two. And I want to start actually in chapter 12. I want to go back to chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I'm not going to read them out, but I just want to give you a summary here. I think it starts when Mary poured the perfume, the nard, and anointed Jesus. And there's a story in John 12 where Judas protests and says, This is a waste of money. He said, You could have used that on the poor. And John says, Judas didn't have any love for the poor, but he did have a love of money. And Jesus rebukes Judas and he says, No, what she's done is a good thing and that's going to be remembered about her forever. John chapter 12 is the end of Jesus' public ministry. And we go into John chapter 13, where Jesus begins his private ministry. This is Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. And it ends in chapter 17 with Jesus' prayer for them and for us. And John is there. John is there in the upper room. He's an eyewitness. And he writes this account of the Last Supper at the Passover meal. John sees what takes place. This is Jesus' last night on earth. And he's preparing his disciples for his departure from this world. So let's do a quick recap. Verses 13, 1 to 18 shows us the love of Jesus is for everybody. Verse 2 says that Judas is opposed to Jesus. Verses 6 to 11, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, including Judas. But in verse 11, Jesus says, "You're all clean except Judas," because he wanted to betray Jesus. So Act 2, Jesus predicts his betrayal by Judas Iscariot, verses 18 to 30. We've caught up. Now, the Passover meal is a formal banquet. And in the ancient world, they didn't have tables and chairs. So they'd have cushions on the floor and they'd be reclining on cushions. And they would be shaped in a U-shape round something called a triclinium, a low three-sided table. And how this would actually look is that you'd have Jesus in the centre, there'd be one disciple next to him, and there'd be one behind him. And they'd be in threes as they go round this U-shaped table. And what they'd used to do, they'd support themselves on their left elbow, and they'd eat with their right hand as they're reclining on these cushions. So verse 18, Jesus says, "I speak not about all of you. I know who I've chosen, but this has happened that scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me as my enemy." Here, Jesus is citing Psalm 41. David wrote this psalm when his son Absalom rebelled against him. And it turned out that David's trusted advisor, Ahithophel, not sure I pronounce it right, but Ahithophel, deserted him. Bless you. Sounds like that, doesn't it? And in a sense that Jesus is quoting Psalm 41, and this Ahithophel is a type of Judas. And we also see by this, Jesus saying 41:9, "My friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Here we see an image of a horse kicking the hand that feeds him. Here we see a metaphor for betrayal between friends. And in Middle Eastern culture, eating bread is a symbol of acceptance. But turning against the host is a symbol of contempt, and it's reprehensible. And here you see the prophecy of Psalm 41:9 fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 19, "From now on," Jesus says, "I'm telling you what will happen before it occurs, so that when it takes place, you may believe that I am he." Now this phrase here, "from now on," means Jesus is predicting what is going to happen before it happens. So that when it happens, the disciples will believe that I am he. And in the Greek, this is ego eimi, I am. What is Jesus saying to us here? This is a claim. Jesus says, "I am he." Ego eimi. It's the name of God. It's the covenant name that God gave Moses in Exodus 3:14. This is a stunning claim. Jesus is saying, "I am God." So that in their darkest hours, when it takes place, as Jesus says it would, the disciples will believe Jesus is I am. And their strength, their faith will be strengthened. So Jesus is not fooled by Judas. He knows what Judas is like, and he knows what Judas is going to do. This doesn't surprise Jesus. And here we see Jesus in control. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, very truly, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, the Father." Soon Jesus is going to be taken from them. And he is commissioning them to continue his mission. He's elevating their status and their authority to sent ones, to apostles. And this double amen, "very truly" or "truly, truly," this is a pronouncement that Jesus is making. This is a king pronouncing what will take place. And whenever you see that "truly, truly" or "verily, truly," something important is going to take place. Amen, amen. It means amen, amen. So be it. Jesus is pronouncing this. This is the second pronouncement Jesus makes. The first one is in verse 16. This is the second one. Jesus pronounces that whoever receives you receives him. Whoever you meet, they meet Jesus through you. And whoever accepts you accepts Jesus in faith. And then, therefore, we represent the Father as Jesus represents the Father, so we represent Jesus. Jesus' disciples are to represent him as Jesus represents the Father. And there's an important point here. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you belong to that intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus said in John 10, 30, "I and the Father are one." And this oneness is passed on to all of us, all who are disciples of Jesus. And this means that you go in an amazing authority. When you go in the authority of "I am." And this is an authority that we cannot even imagine. God is with you. And as disciples of Jesus, we're to follow his examples, not as masters, but as servants. Because we've got the authority of "I am" with us. And this means that we are to do for one another, as his disciples, what Jesus has done for them. It means we're to represent Jesus to everyone we meet. Everyone we meet. We're representing Jesus to the world. Verses 21 to 30, we see this prophecy of betrayal announced. Verse 21. Jesus said, "Having said these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, saying," here we go again, "truly, truly, very truly, amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples start looking at one another. They're a bit puzzled and they're a bit disturbed and they're uncertain of who is Jesus speaking about here. And here we see the third double amen. "So be it, so be it." The third pronouncement of Jesus. One in the room is going to betray him. This is perhaps an opportunity for Judas at this point to come forward and repent and be forgiven. And it's interesting that it says here, Jesus is troubled in spirit. The word here in the Greek is tarasso, and it means to be torn to pieces. Jesus' heart is torn to pieces. And it's used, this word tarasso, at Lazarus' tomb, in the passage where it says Jesus wept. And it's also used in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus goes to the cross, where he sweated blood. Why is Jesus so troubled? Because he loves Judas, and he knows what's coming next for him. And here we see that betrayal is not only breaking God's law, it's breaking his heart and it's trampling all over the relationship. And yet Judas's betrayal only serves to accomplish God's purposes. Verses 23 to 26, we now see Jesus's dialogue with a beloved disciple. Verse 23, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining on Jesus' chest. You've got to imagine, Jesus is reclined like that, and the blood disciples in front of him is leaning back. Here we see a closeness in their relationship. Here we see that he's right next to God. Who is this beloved disciple? This is the first time he's mentioned. He's only mentioned five times, and all in the book of John. Who is the disciple Jesus loved, the beloved disciple? He's anonymous. He's not mentioned by name. Why did he have anonymity? I haven't got teeth in this morning. Is he boasting? I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Some scholars think it's a nickname. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. But I think it's probably he doesn't actually want to draw attention to himself. He doesn't want to name himself in this passage. John Piper says the beloved disciple didn't name himself because his identity is not his name. His identity is that he's loved by Jesus. The beloved disciple. So who is this beloved disciple? Well, he appears at the cross. He's the only disciple to appear at the cross. He appears at the empty tomb when Jesus is resurrected. And church tradition, unlike Dan Brown, would say that John, the writer of this gospel, is the beloved disciple. John, the beloved disciple, witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. He's one of the three. He's seen all of Jesus' amazing miracles. Jesus entrusts his mother to John's care. And Jesus gave John the book of Revelation. And here at the Passover feast, John, the beloved disciple, has the place of honor next to Jesus. Verse 24, Simon Peter mentions to him, John, and quietly asks him, go and ask Jesus for us. Who's he talking about? I don't blame Peter after what happened earlier in the chapter for not wanting to ask Jesus directly. And John then leans back into Jesus and says privately, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? And Jesus answers, it's he to whom I give this bread when I dip it into the dish. And then having dipped it into the dish, he hands it to Judas. In verse 24, Jesus predicted one of the disciples is going to betray him. And there was stunned silence. In verse 25, Jesus reveals the identity of the betrayer to the beloved disciple. And John doesn't report this back to anyone else. Only Jesus and the beloved disciple know what is happening in this room. And it's puzzled me, why didn't Jesus say anything here? And I think it's that he didn't want Judas's treachery to weaken their faith. I think, had Peter known, he would have had his sword ready. He is ready to take action. I think Jesus is protecting Peter. But I also think he's protecting Judas here. And he's protecting the other disciples from taking action. Verse 26. This morning we've eaten from the Lord's table. When you eat from the Lord's table, you are extremely close to Jesus. And he is close to you. An ancient tradition, the person who is on your left was somebody you would trust because you had your back to them and they could just stick a dagger in your back. So actually, the person on the left, when you're eating, it shows that you have great trust in that person because you're vulnerable to assault. So here, John is sitting, reclining on the right, and Judas is on the left. Judas is given the greatest seat in that room by Jesus. Jesus honours him with that trust and with that seat. Why does Jesus do that? Now you've got to imagine this. Jesus is sitting next to the person who's going to be betraying him. And I was kind of thinking, if that was me and I knew somebody was betraying me, what would I do? I might spit on the bread. I'll give them a stern look, or I wouldn't want to talk to them. I don't know. But what does Jesus do here? He personally serves Judas. He gives him the bread. And in Middle Eastern society, this is a mark of special favour. For the host to give you the bread was great honour indeed. And I think here we see the love of Jesus. Jesus is so careful and discreet. He doesn't tell everyone who the traitor is. He doesn't condemn Judas. He doesn't keep Judas from partaking in communion. Jesus looks into Judas's heart and he says, I know what you're going to do, and I still love you. And that bowls me over. The love of Jesus, right until the last minute, Jesus is offering Judas a choice. Stay or leave. Jesus is offering Judas help to escape from sin and betrayal. Jesus is offering Judas a way out to repent and be forgiven, or to go and carry out the plot. This is Jesus' final appeal to Judas. And here we see Judas' final refusal and rejection of Jesus. Verse 27, after Judas had taken the piece of bread, it says, Satan entered him, and Jesus said, what you're going to do, go and do it quickly. Judas refused to believe. He refused to repent and be forgiven. So Judas must leave. And Jesus dismisses him. And here, with the entrance of Satan into Judas, Judas departs. And friends, this is the turning point of all history, beginning at this point. The plot to murder Jesus is now set in motion. The final stage is set. And in verse 28, but no one at the table knew what was spoken to him. They couldn't hear it. The disciples could see Jesus honouring Judas, but they couldn't hear any of the words. And some thought that since Judas had the purse, the common purse, the money box, he was the treasurer. Jesus was telling him, go and buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And there is a tradition at Passover of giving alms to the poor. So some of them thought that's what was happening. And this was the only night of the year that the gates of Jerusalem, the city gates, would be left open so that almsgiving could be given and take place. So after receiving the piece of bread, immediately Judas went out, and it was night. And for John, whenever you see this, night and darkness is a symbol of evil in the book of John. Night and darkness. Judas has plunged himself into physical and spiritual darkness. And those who walk in darkness stumble and don't know where they're going. Why does Judas betray Jesus? Well, the answer to that is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us, so we cannot be certain. But every sin against Jesus is rooted in unbelief. Every sin against Jesus is rooted in unbelief. And John is clear. Judas is responsible for his choice, and he's accountable for his betrayal. And it's interesting because in Luke 6:16, Luke writes that Judas became a traitor. This suggests he didn't start off as a traitor, and at some point he's made a decision to betray Jesus. Judas was never truly a believer. Judas never had given Jesus his heart and invited him in to be Lord of his life. He never called Jesus Lord. He calls him Rabbi. Judas lacked faith in Jesus and never had a genuine relationship with him. And this is quite amazing. Judas spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He was one of the 12. He'd seen Jesus' miracles. He'd heard Jesus' teaching. And he received the invitation to follow him. And he chose darkness. And friends, what a contrast here with the disciple Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. Here we see the betrayer and the beloved disciple. Okay, so what can we learn from this passage? Well, I just want to start off by talking about there's a sense of handing over, things being handed over. The Father handed all things over to Jesus. Jesus hands the bread to Judas. Judas hands Jesus over to the authorities. But God can use the dark forces for our ultimate good. God is sovereign over the darkness that threatens us and our lives and our families and our loved ones. But we need to hand that to him. We need to hand all our anxieties, cast all our cares to him because he cares for us. And that's the first point I think we can learn from this passage. Secondly, for John, Judas is a warning for God's people. If you reject Jesus, you reject God himself. And we see that all attempts to thwart God's purposes comes to nothing. Judas became a traitor. And the consequences of turning away from God is that you're living outside the Lord's grace. And John doesn't want us to make the same mistake. This is a warning. Judas doesn't represent disbelief from those outside the faith, those who are opposed to Jesus from outside. Judas represents disbelief from inside the faith. May God protect us from darkness and keep us always in Jesus. And I ask this in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thirdly, we see from this passage that following Jesus is a choice. It's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see from this that being a disciple depends on our relationship with Jesus. We see in this passage there are true and false disciples. This is the warning. Judas was a false disciple. There was no reverential awe of Jesus. There was no fear of the Lord. There was no love for Jesus. He is doing Satan's will. And Judas doesn't obey Jesus as Lord. And he breaks this relationship. What does God require of us? He requires faith and obedience. True disciples of Jesus will respond and obey him. We'll hear Jesus' words and we'll go and put them into practice. So we see in this passage there's a connection between love and obedience. Later in John 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. And blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Friends, as followers of Jesus, we are most effective when we listen to Jesus and obey him. And that's when we see him working in our lives. So in conclusion, verses 18 to 30 aren't actually about Judas. John wrote his gospel so you will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name, in him. This morning we've taken the bread and the wine. Jesus is in us and we are in him. Verses 18 to 30 are about our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. God is the lover. We are the loved. In verses 18-30, the love of Jesus we see is for Judas. We see it's for the disciples. And it's for every one of us. On the cross, Jesus' arms are open wide. Jesus died for you and for me, in our place, for our sins. And Jesus said that no one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. You are friends of Jesus, and he is friends with you. Nothing you have done, nothing you can ever do, will stop Jesus loving you. You are valued, you are wanted, and you are loved by God. So we were looking at, who is this beloved disciple? This disciple is every disciple who follows Jesus and obeys him. This is every disciple who loves him. That is who the beloved disciple is. And this means you are the beloved disciple. Let that sink in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have you and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us stay faithful to you and never abandon you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to rid ourselves of anything in our lives that might lead us astray. Help us to love you more, to worship only you. Lord, help us that we may seek your guidance for decisions that we have to make. And we hear you, Lord. We pray for all those who seem to have abandoned you, Lord. And we ask you, draw them back to yourself, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Double amen at the end. This is the end of Act 2. I'm hoping when I come back next, we'll do the final part of John 13, Act 3, the love command. So, what a friend we have in Jesus. I think it's time to play another song. If able, please stand and let's love Jesus and worship him. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you.